Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Let me direct your attention to Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin in verse 24. Now, Jesus came in Matthew 4, verse 17, and he made this huge declaration. The declaration is, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he has come to build his kingdom." Then he began to give pictures of the kingdom. They're called parables. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he takes us to Matthew 13 and gives us seven pictures of the kingdom. So we're going to look at the kingdom today, because this particular kingdom parable about the wheat and the weeds, it gives us a revelation of what will happen to all people at the end of time. So it is imperative that you understand what Jesus is saying here. But to set it up, let me ask you a question. Are things getting better or worse? For instance, in your opinion, do you think things are getting better and better, or are things getting worse and worse? For instance, in the 1920s, 100 years ago, the world was very optimistic. We had just completed World War I, and it was billed as the war to end all wars. Surely humanity won't do this to themselves again. It was called the Roaring Twenties. Automobiles were being mass-produced. I can remember my father telling about when they got their first Model T Ford in Johnson City, Texas, and how exciting it was. And then, of course, airplanes, these flying machines, were starting to proliferate. There was electricity, and it was electrifying rural America. Everything seemed to be advancing. Everything was changing. So the Roaring Twenties roared on until 1929. And there was a crash. It was called the Great Depression. Following the Great Depression was the Great World War, World War II. I was researching World War II, and do you know how many people died linked to World War II? Do you know the number is 73 million people died? You can't even hardly fathom that. I mean, 73 million people, that's the size of many nations. And then there was the revelation of the Holocaust, and we went on to the Korean conflict. Then there was Vietnam. Now we've had 9/11 and the war on terrorism that's gone global. And there's the possibility of weaponizing bacteria and the drones that are proliferating. So do you think things are getting better or worse? Billy Graham used to be famous for stating, "The world is going to the dogs." But he said, "I quit saying it in respect for dogs." We are living in interesting times, friends. And so I want you to understand that we are going to find the answer to that question, are things getting better or worse, in this parable. But you've got to come to full spiritual attention. Let's dig into it. Let's dig deep into this kingdom parable. We begin here in verse 24. And Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat, and they went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares or the weeds became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it produce weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slave said to him, 'Do you want us to then go and gather them up?' He said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And then, in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So evidently, Jesus took a break. Maybe he had some coffee, some hummus, maybe a bagel, and then he repicks up this story. It says in verse 33, or verse 36, then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Verse 37, he answered and he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather up of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them in to the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Dear Father, please bring us to full spiritual attention that we can learn these life-giving, life-changing truths about your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way so that your Holy Spirit could infiltrate this place and deposit into every receptive heart your transforming truth. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what I want us to do real quickly. I want us to see this kingdom parable as if it were a movie, and let's place it into three scenes, and I'll couple with it three life applications. So let's begin with scene one. Scene one would be the sowing of the seeds. The sowing of the seeds. In scene one, as in all parables, you have a natural story, and then right underneath it is a supernatural story. Now here's the natural story. The natural story is there's a farmer, and this farmer has planted wheat seeds, but some other wicked rival farmer sneaks in and he plants weeds among the wheat as a distraction. Now, here is the larger spiritual truth. I don't want you to miss this. And it's this simple. Jesus plants good seed, but Satan plants bad seeds. Sounds rather simplistic, but I want you to absorb this because this is the heart of the matter. Jesus picks this up in John chapter 10. Verse 10, it's on your worksheet. This is Jesus' great summary statement about the opposition and warring forces of this world. Listen to what Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it in its abundance. You see, Jesus is dialing us in so we won't be naive about satanic forces in this world that are real. Now, here Jesus is further identifying the cast of characters. He says the field is the world. The good farmer is Jesus. And he is planting good seeds, the seeds of the kingdom in the sons of the kingdom. This is his righteousness and goodness that he is placing on the inside of his children. But the enemy, the devil, he is placing bad seed. And that represents evil actors, evil participants. Now, the harvest is the end of the world. And I want you to notice what Jesus said. The wheat represents the sons of the kingdom. But watch this. The weeds represent the sons of the evil one. Now, we often hear, especially when political people are talking or folks on the news, we often hear that everyone is God's child. No, that's not correct. Everyone is God's creation. God made everybody. But not everyone is God's child. Because Jesus said in John 1:12, you've got to receive him and believe in him, and then he gives you the power to become a son or daughter of God. You see, everyone is not God's child. And when we in our politically correct day try to morph everyone under the same roof, it simply doesn't jive with what Jesus says. Now, you may be saying, Jay, that sounds rather narrow-minded of you. No, let's go to the source of it. Jesus is the one who said the wheat represents the sons of the kingdom and the weeds represent the sons of the evil one. Now, that may sound narrow-minded to you, but my friend, I want to remind you of your ultimate authority. Who is your ultimate authority? Is it somebody who is a late-night television show host? Is it a politician in Washington? Is it an actor in Hollywood? Is it a professor in the Ivy League? Who's your ultimate authority? Is it your parent? Is it friends? Is it a family member? Is it your feelings? What is your ultimate authority? I would suggest to you, if you are truly wise, then you make your ultimate authority not your reasoning or the best reasoning of respected people around you, but make your ultimate authority the revelation of God. You see, listen to what Jesus said. You can count on that now and forever. So the revelation of Jesus declares that there are some who are sons of the kingdom and others who are sons of the evil one. Let's go to the second scene. Let's move from the sowing of the seed to the growing of the plants. So the wheat grew and the weeds grew. Now the weeds infest the wheat. That still happens today. If you go to a wheat farmer and ask him, what are those weeds out there? He says, those are darnels. The weeds that grow among the wheat look a lot like wheat, but they're called a darnel. In Kansas, they call them cheats. The weeds that grow among the stalks of wheat is called a cheat because it's cheating the wheat out of its nutrients and the rain. So you've got the wheat and the cheat. So Jesus is saying they are both growing together, and I want you to harvest this huge truth. Here is the great truth. We live in a world with bad people, but it is not our job to remove them. All right, let that sink in. We live in a world of bad people, Jesus is saying. These are evil sons of the enemy, Satan himself, but it is not our job to remove them. In the parable, these overzealous servants, they wanted to go out and rip out these weeds. And what did the owner say? Jesus is saying, let them grow together because their roots have become intertwined, and you will damage the wheat if you try to pull up the weeds. So God says it's not your job to remove all of the evil and wicked people around you. Now, I'm not talking about criminal activity. If somebody is engaged in criminal activity, the Bible says in Romans chapter 13 that God has instituted governmental authorities and they bear the sword for a reason, to keep society from dropping into chaos. So I'm not advocating that we ignore criminal activity, but here's the bigger picture. It is not our job to be everybody's judge and to walk around and judge people and say they should be snatched up and chopped up as the bad people. Do you know why it's not your job to be the judge? Because we already have a judge. Look on your worksheet. It's the Lord himself. We learn in Psalm 99, verse 1 and 2, the Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned among the angels. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over the nations. Here's the point. You can relax because God is large and in charge. Focus on growing up the wheat instead of pulling up the weeds. That's the point. Well, let's go to scene three. Scene three is the mowing at the harvest. We've got the sowing of the seeds, the growing of the plants, and the mowing at the harvest. The time came for the harvest, so the servants go to mow up this whole crop, and they're using the hand sickle to cut it down. And then we learn after it's cut down, they separate the weeds from the wheat. Well, what do they do with the weeds? The scripture says here, the weeds are burned up with fire, but the wheat goes into the farmer's big barn. Now, that's the natural truth. So what's the supernatural truth that connects? It's this. You see, at God's harvest, listen to this, at God's harvest, believers will be gathered to heaven, but the lost will be separated from God in a place called hell. As a matter of fact, we see throughout the scripture that the end of time is called the harvest. If you look on your worksheet, you see in Revelation 14, verse 15, a validation of this great truth. It says, another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So this is a picture, a parable, a metaphor of what happens at the end of the times of this age. that there will be a reaping, a harvesting. Now, we also find this in Matthew 25. That's when Jesus says the great king will separate the sheep from the goats. I saw a billboard the other day. It was beside this big Christian restaurant, and it said, "Make your eternal reservations. Will it be smoking or non-smoking?" I'm telling you, that's what they were conveying, that there is a final destination, and there's only two of them. And friends, you need to ask yourself this ultimate question: where will I spend eternity? Where will my loved ones spend eternity? There are only two options: with the Savior or with Satan, in heaven or in hell. That's why Jesus' kingdom message is of ultimate importance, and it's vital that you understand it and then apply it to your life. So let me help you. Here are the three applications following the three scenes. Let's plunge into them. The personal lesson that you get from the harvest is this. Number one, be encouraged. Be encouraged. We face opposition, but that opposition will fail. I want you to be encouraged. We learn that we face opposition, but it will fail. Jesus makes it crystal clear that we have an enemy who opposes the activity of God. There is an enemy named Satan. He hates God's work, and he hates God's people, and he is a saboteur. He is like a suicide bomber. He is trying to hurt God's work and his people. Now, I want you to see the bigger picture. For instance, many people, they blame God for everything. Many people don't understand that there's active evil in this world. As a matter of fact, if you take surveys, 90% of the people will say there's a God out there, but only 40% of the people will say on a survey that there is a real malevolent force in this world of active evil called the devil. And people are even more dismissive of an idea that there is a real hell. Oh, there's heaven out there, but there can't be the opposite, which of course makes no sense, because you can't have hot without cold, you can't have up without down, you can't have God without the devil, you can't have heaven without hell. I mean, it's illogical. So, yet there are people who just deny it. I was reading an interesting story about a pastor, and this pastor said he was summoned to the house of a family who lost their 17-year-old son in an automobile wreck. And he came to the house because this family was unchurched, but their next-door neighbor, they were very active in a Bible-believing church. And so they said, "We've had this tragedy in our neighborhood, and they want to have a funeral. Would you come and help?" So the pastor comes, and I've been in this boat before, and he comes to this grieving family. The young man who lost his life in the accident had been drinking, and then he was driving recklessly. He went off the road, hit a tree, and he lost his life. And so they were sitting there talking about the funeral service, and at the end of the time together, the pastor said, "Well, as I prepare to leave, let's have a prayer together." And here's what he wrote. He said that the mother burst out, "No, absolutely not. God killed my son. There will be no praying in this house." He went on to write, "The grieving woman had not thought about God in a long time. But when tragedy struck, suddenly God was responsible and to blame. The devil must laugh with glee every time God gets blamed for his evil schemes." Friends, I want to dial you in. Don't be naive. There's a malevolent force in this world. Jesus calls him the enemy. He dealt with him over and over again. He is real. He is here to kill, steal, and destroy. That's why the Bible says, put on the armor. Be aware that you have an enemy who is wanting to hurt you. If you go to the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, who shows up? It's Satan himself. Who is the one who poured all of this evil and loss and difficulty and tribulation on the life of Job? It wasn't the Lord. It was Satan's work. In Luke, if you read carefully the Gospels, you see Jesus in Luke chapter 13 always dealing with the work of the devil. In Luke 13, verse 16, a woman comes to Jesus, and maybe she has osteoporosis, maybe she has some sort of arthritis, and she's bent over double. Have you seen some people, and they walk around like this? And so this woman comes up to Jesus. She has been dealing with this for 18 years, and on a Sabbath, Jesus touches her, and she stands straight up with perfect posture. And this woman is set free. Well, of course, the Pharisees are upset and they attack him because they missed the miracle because of the moment. They think that he has violated the Sabbath law. And here's what Jesus says in Luke 13, verse 16, he says, this woman has been a captive of Satan for 18 years. Now, you decode that for me. I'm just going to take it straight up. Satan is real, and he is here to hurt you. So don't confuse the activity of God with the activity of the enemy, the evil one. That is a terrible confusion. Now, here's the greater truth. We've got opposition, but it will fail. I've heard many times people look around and they see the evil in the world. They say, Satan is alive and well. Well, he's alive, but he's not well. Do you know why? Because he was defeated at the cross. At the cross, there was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis 3, verse 15. In Genesis 3, verse 15, it's the first glimmer of the gospel. It says that the Savior will crush the head of the serpent, but his heel will be what? Bruised. That's what happened at the cross. You see, Satan was fatally wounded by our Savior. You see, he is our opposition, but he will fail. Every time I think of that, I think of this story I heard by a missionary. And this man had gone down to South America to reach an unreached people group in the Amazon basin. They had set up their tent, and they had put their cots in there, and they put in a ham radio so they could have some sort of contact with the outside world. This was before satellite phones. And when everything was set up, they were gathering up some wood, and suddenly the missionary's son came screaming up to him and said, Daddy, 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 I looked inside of the tent, and there's a huge snake. One of those anaconda they told us about. And so this snake, over 20 feet long, has come and is now snuggled up under the cot of the missionary. Now, that missionary was my kind of guy. He was well armed. He had the Word of God and a pistol. He had a 45 caliber pistol. And he says, I got this. He goes in and he sees this snake. The snake has fallen asleep. You know, snakes don't have any eyelids, so they sleep with their eyes wide open, like some people that I've seen over the years. So he is sleeping with his eyes wide open. He pulls out this big 45. He gets up to the top of him. He pops him in the head. You think it's over? Oh no, it's just partly over. Because that snake, though fatally wounded, began to writhe, the missionary said. And his body flexed. He weighed over 300 pounds, and he started to flounce, and he tore up the cots, and he knocked over the radio, and he knocked over all their cooking paraphernalia. But he finally died, but he made a lot of destruction come to pass before he died. Now, what's my point? Satan has been fatally wounded. He has been crushed of the head, but he is still writhing around, and he is still wreaking his evil on planet Earth. But he will fail. Look what Jesus said in John 16, verse 33 on your worksheet. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Come with me to the second application. Be careful. Rash judgments will cause harm. Be careful. Rash judgments will cause harm. These servants wanted to attack the weeds and pull them up. But the master is saying, instead of expending your energy on pulling up weeds, spend your energy on growing up the wheat. That is your real focus. Have you noticed that there are a lot of Christians who are like weed eater Christians? You know, they like to go attack all the weeds. I like a weed eater myself. You know, I got me one. And it's just so fun to get out and go tear up some weeds. It just gives you a sense of fulfillment to go attack a weed, doesn't it? Oh, I like it. But you know what the Lord says? He says, don't spend your time attacking the weeds. Grow the wheat. Now, we know that we live in a world where so many Christians are noted for what they oppose. I had a friend who was a seminary professor, and he thought when he grew up in this little town in South Texas that a Christian was the person who took the top 10 things they enjoyed doing and stopped doing them. Then you could be a Christian. You know, is that your definition of Christianity, just attacking weeds? Are you known for what you oppose and you're against? No, there's a better way. The better way is the Jesus way, where you put your primary energy not on pulling up weeds, but on growing up the wheat. You see, some of the darkest episodes of Christian history have been linked to our attacking the weeds. It was in 1090 that Pope Urban II declared that Christianity should go and regain Jerusalem and the Holy Lands. So this lit a fire under many of the Knights Templar, and they gathered up and they went off on what they called the Crusades to free the Holy Lands from the infidels. In one famous moment, these Christian crusaders were going through North Africa, and the order was to attack every Arab and kill the infidel. And so if they had a turban on, they died. These people rode through this village, they killed everybody. But they not only found they were wearing turbans, but most of them were wearing crosses. You see, in attacking the weeds, they damaged the wheat. So I want you to be so careful and understand this principle. Be aware that a rash judgment can cause great harm. I had a wise mentor that told it to me like this one time. As a young pastor, he said, "Jay, here's the trilogy for ministry. Know God, know yourself, and be sure to know the difference." You see, if you have a propensity to be judgmental, to see people who are different than you, maybe they talk different, they look different, they're from a different place and background, it's pretty easy to judge them and to put them in some category of, that's a weed. Maybe I need to attack them. They're saying some different things than I'm saying. Time out. Know God, know yourself, and know the difference. And let me show you the last point of application. It's so important to understand this. You see, I want you to understand that you've got to be patient because God alone determines who belongs to Him. Be patient. God alone determines who belongs to Him. You see, only God knows who is saved. Friends, it's God's barn. It's not yours. Be patient. Let God deal with evil on His own timetable. That's what we're learning from this parable. Yes, Jesus commanded us in Matthew 5 that we should function as salt and light. We should make the world thirsty for what we have. We should guide people on how to get to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But what does it say in Mark 13 on your worksheet? But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on the guard. Be alert. You do not know what time He will come. Our job is to patiently wait for the Lord Jesus to come and to wait and to watch and to work until He arrives. The key operative thought is patiently trust God. Quick last story about a man named Pearl Waite, W-A-I-T. Pearl Waite in 1895 came up with a concoction that you've all tasted. Pearl Waite mixed this fruit flavor with a gelatin, and his wife called it Jell-O. And Jell-O was delicious, and it was a hit in their community, and he thought he would make a fortune off of it, and he started to market it, but nothing really happened. The sales were slow, and so he ended up selling this concoction to Frank Woodward, his neighbor, for $450 in 1899. Well, I guess Frank was a better marketeer, because by 1905, that year, they sold $1 million worth of Jell-O. 2 years later, they got the attention of General Foods. General Foods bought Jell-O, and every day, they sell 1.1 million packets of it around the world. But Pearl Waite's family does not get one penny of royalty on those sales because Mr. Waite didn't wait. He didn't have the patience to wait and receive the benefit of his discovery. I don't want you to be in that category. Wait on God's timing. Now, here's the final thought. Let's go back to the original question. The original question is this world getting better or worse? Well, the answer is both. You see, if you are a wheat stalk, if you're a son of the living God, a daughter of the living God, oh, you're going to shine in the future like God's brightest light. But if you are a weed, then the future is looking very dark and dim and disastrous. The scripture declares that you will burn separated from the God who loves you and died for you. But let me give you the good news. Here's the good news. Fill in the last blank. God's kingdom is made of people, not plants. Every parable has a breaking point. And here's the point. In the natural world, a weed is a weed is a weed. In the natural world, wheat is a wheat is a wheat. But you see, in this world, people and plants are different. The good news is that a plant can't change, but a person can change, because we know that a sinner can become a saint when they repent and they bow to the King of Kings. We know that a cheat can become a stalk of wheat when they surrender to their Savior. Well, let's pray about that. Dear Father, we thank you for your good news.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.